Heard this story, and it's true. It's apparently something that happened back just after World War II. What it was is that after World War II, there was this group of German students who volunteered to help to rebuild an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. Well, as the work progressed, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus that had outstretched arms, and beneath it the inscription, "Come unto me." They had a particularly difficult time trying to restore the hands of the statue, which were completely destroyed. So instead of trying to rebuild the hands, they changed the inscription to say, "Christ has no hands but ours." And that's a true story. It's not only a true story, but it's really the truth, isn't it? Think about it. The work of Jesus in the world today is in the hands of those who belong to him. It's in your hands and mine. And so in that sense, Jesus has no hands but ours, and no feet but ours. Thinking back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that's exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said to his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we, and that's you and me in Christ, we are his hands and feet. And so when it comes to offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices, well, it's not meant to be anything complicated and mysterious when we read verses like that, you know, in Romans 12. But it's meant to be extremely practical. Just think about how the Lord made his church. We are to work together with those who are living their lives as a living and holy sacrifice to God in order to carry out the work of the kingdom of God through his church. We are the hands and feet of God. You see, when we give ourselves over to God, it not only has a profound impact upon ourselves, but it also has a profound effect on those around us. It affects the quality of our relationship with God and those in the church and those who are lost. Thinking back to the scripture reading this morning from Romans 12, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, the Apostle Paul here is not asking the readers of the book of Romans to become Christians here. Some people actually think that. That's not what he's asking them, okay? They're already Christians, Romans 1:7. You see, what's happening here actually is that God is asking the Christians that Paul is writing to offer themselves completely over to God as living sacrifices. Now, God is not talking about going out and laying ourselves upon some altar and allowing ourselves to be slaughtered in some pagan ritual, okay? But God is asking them to offer up their lives for him. God is asking for a commitment that goes beyond the casual, that goes beyond the 1 hour a week. God is asking them and us to live holy and pleasing lives, lives that are transformed by God and dedicated to his purpose and his plan and his will for our lives. Now, as we move on into Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and following, we're going to see that we really can't be committed to Christ without being actively involved in the work and the life of his church. Think about it. You know, there are some people who claim to have some sort of a close relationship with Jesus, but they're not actively a part of his body. But the Bible tells us that that's impossible. And so today, as we go through our main text in Romans 12, we're going to go ahead and see why true devotion to God requires us to use our talents and our gifts for the kingdom of God through his church. So, the first thing that we see here is that many hands working together work together with the right attitude. Many hands working together with the right attitude. Take a look again at Romans 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. There the scripture says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, one of the things that will get in the way of our service to God and His church is when we think too highly of ourselves. You see, when our attitude is one that kind of thinks that, you know, we're above certain things, then it's going to keep us from fully serving God. Of course, that doesn't mean that there won't be some things that we really don't like doing. That's going to happen. But it simply means that we won't think that we're too good to do something. You see, we all need to be willing to do whatever it is that God is asking us to do. And if we ever think that we are too good to do certain things, then we really need to evaluate our personal dedication to Christ. Because if we don't do that now, well, God will one day make us aware of our true position in His kingdom. Jesus said it this way in Luke 14:11. He said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And in the context of Romans 12, we are to understand that the Christian is not to overvalue his abilities, his gifts, or his worth, but to make an accurate estimate of himself. And how do we do that? Because, you know, you could say, well, you know, hey, I can do that anyway, right? Well, how do we do that? Well, Romans 12:3 again, we're told that we're to think of ourselves with sober judgment, the NIV reads, sober judgment. You see, on the one hand, there are Christians who have an exaggerated opinion of themselves. In other words, I think they're God's gift to, to God, you know. And on the other hand, there are some Christians who do the exact opposite of that. And instead, they underestimate their abilities that God has given them. And so, sometimes, a false modesty is just about as detrimental to the body of Christ as pride. I mean, we all know someone who has a wonderful gift to offer God, but they choose not to share their God-given gift with the body of Christ in the service of the Lord because they don't think that they have anything to offer. Think about it. We have to come to understand that it's easy for someone who has what we call upfront type gifts, you know, speaking or teaching or something like that, to think too highly of themselves. But what we also have to understand is that it's just as easy for someone who has a more behind-the-scenes kind of gift to think that they have nothing to offer God. But that's not true. That's not true. And so one of the keys to effectively serving and working together for the kingdom of God is to honestly and soberly look at our gifts and accept what we have to offer and then use those gifts. Use those gifts. Again, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. So, here again, we're told that each Christian has some kind of God-given gift. And these gifts are not all the same. And because of that, we should never feel superior or inferior to someone else. And when we view ourselves like that and understand that, then we can see in the Lord's church many hands working together with the right attitude. We can also see many different hands working together. Many different hands working together. Again, in Romans 12, this time in verses 4 and 5, we read that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, when we become Christians, when we believe in Jesus as the Son of God and we confess his name and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're added to the body of Christ. We're added to his church, the church of Christ. We're added to the body of Christ for which Jesus is the head, Colossians 1:18. Now, there is only one head. That's Jesus. But there are many hands. There are a lot of hands. And there are many eyes. And there are many ears and many, 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 many feet. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we find ourselves a part of the one body that's got many parts. And all of the parts are very important. And all the parts are needed for the church to function like God intended it to. You see, we need to understand that each of us is a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we are to take our diverse talents that God has gifted each of us with and use them for the common cause of Christ. Go ahead and take a look at your own body. You know, and you know, you can begin to see how important unity amongst the diversity is in the parts of our body. Because the parts of our body don't fight each other. Don't go hit yourself or, you know, bad hand, you know. You don't go, you know, looking down at other parts, and but yet they're all different. But they're working together in harmony. Unless, of course, you know, they're sick or damaged parts. And that happens sometimes. Just think about when our body parts decide not to work. And some of us know pretty well what that's like. We don't have to imagine that, right? We know what it's like to have parts that don't work, that, you know, should be working. Maybe it's, I don't know, our knees or our back or joints or our eyes or something like that. But it makes hard things, it makes things hard to do, doesn't it? And we can realize that because we see that. But think about that in the body of Christ. Think about the body of Christ that way. About parts that might not be working like they should. The Apostle Paul has the Corinthian church do just that in 1 Corinthians 12. You see, the problems that we have in the Lord's church today are nothing new. And again, I thought about summarizing this this text, but this text is just a wonderful illustration about the Lord's church. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 all the way down to verse 27. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. There Paul says this about the church. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given that one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be?" Verse 20. "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We'll stop there. You have to picture that. I mean, we talked a little bit about our own bodies, right? And how this kind of works. The Apostle Paul did the same thing here in comparing our bodies to the church in 1 Corinthians 12. But go ahead now and let's picture our congregation as that human body. And picture yourself as a part of the body here in Orangevale. Think physical body. Don't think chairs in the building, okay? Think physical body. And ask yourself, are you a functioning part of the body? Got a little bit of arthritis in that wrist? I don't know. You got a bit of a limp there? What's going on? Are you the back and maybe you're a little bent over? All right. Are you an ear that doesn't feel like hearing, maybe? Are you an eye that doesn't want to work? Are you a leg that only wants to function when you feel like it? Are you a heart that only beats once in a while? Maybe you're a heart that wants to be an eye, or an eye that wants to be a mouth. Do you dislike part of your body that you, do you look down on part of your body? Now, I'm not talking about our physical, personal. Think about the church as the body. Think about our congregation as the body. Think about you as a part of that. Where do you fit in there? Now, prayerfully, the members of this body here don't think poorly of themselves or others. I hope not. But the truth is that sometimes people do think that way. And why? Because, for people. We're sinners. We're Christians. Because being a Christian, that just makes us save sinners. But the stronger our spiritual relationship is with the head, with Jesus, the more we'll see the good in others, the more we'll want to encourage each other, because we're all a part of the same body. All right. And we all want to, God wants us all to use what God has given us to the best of our ability. And when we begin to see how our differences can be used for the benefit of the body, then we can see it in the Lord's church, right? Again, many different hands working together. Many different hands working together. We can also see many hands working together using their gifts. Many hands working together actually using their gifts. And again, back in Romans 12, and we'll pick up in verse 6, read down through verse 8. There the text says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, in these verses, we have a partial listing of gifts. But these verses aren't so much about different gifts as it is about them using the different gifts that were given and not being concerned that I don't have the same gift as somebody else, And so if our gift is serving, he says, don't try to, be a giver if your gift is serving. You just serve because that's what you're meant to do. Just serve, Don't hold back. If your gift is giving, hey, don't go try to do something you're not blessed with. Just give, give generously. Do it, all right? Don't think you can't. Don't belittle yourself about what you've been given. Just do it. Don't try to force yourself at the same time into some other area where you're not gifted in the body. It doesn't mean we can't train people, but for goodness sake, if you can't song lead, don't. We need to use what the good Lord has given us for the benefit of the body of Christ. All right? The principle is similar again to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Now, again, I know this is another large portion of text, but I could just summarize it. But let's just read what Jesus has to say here in what's called the parable of the talents. And this is Matthew 25, verses 14. And we're gonna go ahead and go all the way down to verse 30. Okay. 25, And we'll start in verse 14. Go all the way down to verse 30. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey, who called the servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. That's a good thing to notice. The master gave talents, each according to their ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. It was the equivalent to an early bank in the backyard, a safe. He wasn't pretending to be a rabbit or a dog. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who stuffed his money in his mattress came by. The man who received 1 talent came. Said, Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in looking at the parable, there's a lot there. And we're not going to dissect the whole parable. But simply, we do have a master that we understand represents God. And we have his servants. And again, we're to understand that those are meant to be those who follow God, or at least are supposed to be following God. And the master goes off on a journey. And before he does, he leaves a portion of his property to each of them. And while we can guesstimate all day about the value of a talent, we just need to know this. The sums entrusted to them were quite substantial. He just didn't give him pocket change, okay? But more importantly, were the fact that, again, they were portioned out according to their individual abilities. See, God knows what they could handle. And so one servant received 5 talents, another 2 talents, and the third servant 1 talent. You see, the primary focus of the parable is upon how each servant uses the talents that God has already given them. The master wants to see how well his servants will use what they've been given. And so when we apply this to the church, we can see that, you know, there are some maybe 5-talent people who perform like a 1-talented man. And at the same time, there are some 2-talent people trying to be 10-talent people. And they're getting frustrated because, you know, they can't do what they can't do. You see, God expects us to work with what we have been given for his kingdom. Not to be lazy about it, and at the same time, not to be trying to be something we're not. Just think about our assembly today again, and what it takes just for all this to happen. I mean, the bulletin's prepared, printed, and assembled. The building is clean. The artwork is done. Song service is prepared. The song leader leads, you know, the servers take care of the Lord's table, you have to put together a lesson, whoever's leading it, and then serve. We've got a scripture reader, and we've got someone, you know, for the attended nursery, and someone for treasure seekers, and the lessons that need to be prepared. Communion needs to be prepared, and someone to turn on the AC and the lights and take care of the doors, make sure the baptistry's clean and filled, someone to do the bulletin boards, and I know I'm going to miss something, so I'm going to stop there. Okay. And that's just for what we're doing right now, pretty much. You know, that's not even mentioning everything else that we do throughout the week, print work and all of that stuff, you know, good stuff. But just think about what would happen if those who have some part in all that work of the church chose not to exercise their gift. I mean, we should notice if somebody's missing when something doesn't happen, right? But suppose they just said, yeah, I'm going to stay home, watch cartoons today. You know, well, that would just come to a screeching halt. What if everybody did that? Well, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Just forget it. You know, I mean, how many athletes have we ever seen maybe waste their talent? How many good students have you known who just don't work up to their potential? We think, boy, what a terrible waste. How many Christians do you know who are wasting the gifts that God has blessed them with? Again, a servant is a terrible thing to waste. You know, no Christian is called to sit and soak. We're all called to be an active part in the body of Christ, in his church. And God has gifted every one of us, every one of his children, every Christian with talents that are to be used for his church. And so, having many hands working together properly means that we all need to have many hands working together with the right attitude, And many different hands working together have to be different hands working together. And many hands working together are using their gifts. They're actually using them. All right. And so, again, we are to have that proper attitude of humility and have the proper relationship of unity in diversity. And we're to exercise the gifts that we've all been blessed with. Christ has no hands but ours. Before we offer the invitation, I want you to take a moment, poke your belly button. Don't poke your neighbor's belly button. That might get you in trouble, me too. So, if you don't want to poke your belly button, don't want to look silly, just think about your belly button. Poke, you know. Okay. If you can't find your belly button, just think about it. All right. You see, our navel, just think about your belly button, serious. Our navel is a constant reminder that we all started life connected to another human being. We all started life connected to another human being. That's amazing. Our belly button is a reminder that we are reaching out always to hold on to someone else's hand, to get connected with someone else. Now, you know, we don't know if Adam and Eve had a belly button or not. There's papers on both sides of the argument. But God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so God made woman to connect with. You see, God knows that we need each other, and why? Because he made us that way. Just think about that. We need each other. No one is meant to try to go it alone. No one's meant to try to do church alone. It doesn't happen. That's why one of the worst forms of punishment is solitary confinement. And so, again, when it comes to the church of Christ, remember that the idea that the church is a building is not a biblical idea. You and I, those baptized into Christ, are the church. When we become connected to one another, we become connected to Christ through our baptism into Christ. That blood covers us all, making us one body. And so we assemble together regularly because we love the Lord and because we love each other. And in the body of Christ, we use whatever gifts that God has given us for the glory of God and for the benefit of his kingdom, to help each other out. God made us to be together, to be in his church together, to be a part of his body, the body of Christ, to be his hands and his feet, and his eyes and his ears, his mouth. Of course, you know, to be a part of the body of Christ, we need to be added to his body through the way that he has chosen. And Jesus told us the way in Mark 16:16. He said that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And those baptized into Christ are added to the church, Acts 2:41, to the body of Christ. And so if for any reason this morning, whether it's for prayers or praise, or maybe to become a part of the body of Christ, I'd like to encourage you to come forward and do that now as we stand and sing.